Well, last Sunday evening, I intimated that I wasn't going to be preaching a sermon tonight. I'm not. I wanted to change things a little on this Sunday evening and to give some practical helps for reading the Word of God. And that's, I trust, what I'm going to be able to do tonight. And I just want to say why or how this talk came about. During the time that we lived in York, which is about 23 or 24 years ago now, I was invited to speak at the Christian Union of York University. And the subject that I was given or asked to speak on that night was growing in the Lord. I was informed that there would be those attending the meeting who had come to faith in Christ just in the past few months. Others had known the Lord for several years, and still others were stagnating in their walk with the Lord. And so I decided to speak from Psalm 119 and to speak of the psalmist's love for the Word of God, for his passion for the Word of God. And I went along to the meeting that Saturday evening, and there were a number of students there. They were there from the strictly reformed to the widely charismatic, and I think I was somewhere in between. They had their keyboards, their drums, their guitars, and the time of worship was going on. And before I got up to speak, one of the students was asked to give testimony as to how she had grown in the Lord. And she very simply stood up and opened her Bible, and let her Bible fall open, and said, "There is how I've grown in the Lord." She says, "In the last year, I've got into the Word of God, and I've grown in the Lord." And I thought, wow, that certainly opened the door for me tonight. As I spoke from Psalm 119 and the psalmist's love for the Word of God. And just before I come to give some practical instructions, and let me say that I'm seeking to share some of these practical instructions with you, or practical helps. I'm not dictating to you how you should go about reading your Bible. But we want to briefly look at the verses that Ben read to us earlier on from Psalm 119 and verses 1 to 32, and I'm not expounding these verses, I'm not preaching a sermon, just to bring out three brief points which actually come from Kevin D. Young's book, Taking God at His Word. It's a book that I would highly recommend. And in that section, he has this title. He says, "What should I feel about the Word of God?" And we see the psalmist has three fundamental affections for God's Word. First of all, there in verses 14 and 24, he delights in God's Word. He delights in God's Word. Just let me read for the sake of time one of those verses. Verse 14, "In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches." And then secondly, he desires the Word of God. Look there at verse 5. "Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes." Verse 10. "With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments." And then thirdly, we read that the psalmist depends upon it, depends upon the Word of God. Verse 31, we read these words, "I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame." The psalmist is constantly aware of his need for the Word of God. And he says, "I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame." I wonder, do we delight in the Word of God? Do we have a desire for the Word of God? And do we depend upon the word of God? That said then, let's go to some of the practical helps for Bible reading. The first thing I want us to notice this evening is a desire, or the desire that we should have for the Word of God. When we go over into the first epistle of Peter, and at chapter 2, and at verse 2, we read the following words. Like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation. The Apostle Peter is emphasizing how we should hunger for the Word. He says we are to long for the ministry of God's Word as newborns long for their mother's milk. We're to hunger and thirst for the Word. We're to delight in our reading of Scripture and find satisfaction in its proclamation to us by preaching. We are not merely to tolerate it as something forced upon us. What do I do then when I sense my lack of desire for the Word of God? And so Peter here is exhorting us to have that frequent and fervent desire for the Word of God, just as a newborn has a frequent and fervent desire for the common milk. But what if I lack that desire? Well, the encouragement that I would give you, the instruction I would give you there is to be honest with the Lord in prayer about the lack of desire. When we go to Paul's epistle to the Philippians in chapter 4, Paul says there, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And this is a request. In other words, it's pouring out your heart before the Lord. It's telling the Lord exactly what's on your heart. And there is that sense of spiritual anxiety where you're sensing a lack of desire for the Word of God. Or go to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, where Peter says, casting all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. He's concerned for you. In other words, we're being absolutely honest before the Lord about our lack of desire. And so we see here from 1 Peter 2:2, how Peter exhorts us to have a desire for the Word of God. Listen to J.C. Ryle. In his book on practical religion, he has a chapter on the reading of the Word of God. He says this: the way to do a thing is to do it. The way to read the Bible is actually to read it. It is not merely meaning or wishing or resolving or intending, or thinking about it, which will advance you, which will not advance you one step. You must positively read. There is no royal road to this matter any more than in the matter of prayer. If you cannot read yourself, you must persuade someone else to read for you. The one way, but one way or another, through eyes or ears, the word of Scripture must actually pass before your mind. That leads me on nicely to say something about listening to the word of God being read. Now, it's not an optional extra, if you like. It's in addition to the reading of the word of God. But I'm thinking here particularly of busy mums, busy housewives, who perhaps don't have the time that they would like to have to sit down and read the Word of God. And so we have access to, through the computer, to Bible Gateway. You can go on there, and there are many versions of the Bible, and you can tap into whichever one you want and to listen to the Word of God being read. And you say, well, what time would I have to read or listen to the Word of God if I don't have time to read the Word of God? Well, I suggest that when you ladies are doing your ironing, because that takes quite a bit of your time up, and maybe you're in a room on your own and there's nobody disturbing you and you want something to listen to, listen to Bible Gateway. Or maybe you're commuting to work or commuting to college. Then put a CD in the car. We can get the Bible on CD. And you listen that way. And I'm reliably informed from somebody younger than myself, you can listen through smartphone. I did check that out from somebody that's younger than myself, if they could listen through smartphone, and that's absolutely right. And it is a profitable exercise to listen to the Word of God. And you pick up things as you listen to the Word of God, and the Lord can speak to you in that way. So that's speaking about the desire for the Word of God. But then, secondly, I want us to think about cultivating proper attitudes. We have to cultivate proper attitudes. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, we need to be humble. Look again at 1 Peter 2 and verse 2. It says, like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation. The image of newborn babes also conveys to us the notion of having a sense of utter need and dependence. We are not to come to God's word with a critical attitude, but rather with an attitude of humility that comes from the realization that in our highest development as Christians, in our greatest growth, in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, we shall still only weakly grasp the full magnitude of God's glorious truth and love. So come humbly to the Word of God, and don't expect to master the Bible in a day or a month or even a year. You see, great men of God often feel like absolute novice when they read the Word of God. I was reading this afternoon in this book by Christopher Ashe, Bible Delight, and I was reading of the great 18th century evangelist George Whitefield. Now, George Whitefield was the greatest English-speaking preacher of the 18th century. He wasn't the greatest preacher of the 18th century. Martin Lloyd-Jones will tell us that it was Daniel Rowlands. It was the Welshman who was the greatest preacher of the 18th century. Actually, just on a side, George Whitefield went on one occasion to hear Daniel Rowland preach. And of course, Daniel Rowland was preaching in Welsh. And he came away from the preaching service and he said to somebody, he says, you know, I didn't understand a word of it, but it was a mighty sermon. I know that the Lord would give us sermons like that in these days. But this is what we read of George Whitefield. He says, it is not an empty formality that we begin our Bible studies with prayer. Unless God, by His Spirit, opens our eyes, we cannot understand. We need to come to the Scripture on our knees, praying, Lord, teach me, teach me, teach me. Not long after his conversion at Pembroke College, Oxford, the great 18th century evangelist George Whitefield wrote in his journal, I began to read the Holy Scriptures upon my knees, laying aside all other books and praying over, if possible, every line and word. This proved meat and drink indeed to my soul. I daily received fresh life, light, and power from above. Then Christoph Ash goes on to say, we must never approach Bible study with an arrogant spirit, thinking, I know this passage, I've done this one before. For God hides himself from clever, clever people, as he did supremely in his earthly ministry, in the earthly ministry of Jesus, and he reveals himself to those of low status. And he quotes there from Matthew 11 and verse 25, where the Lord reveals himself to babes. And so we must have a humble attitude. But also, we must relax. You see, there are days of illness when we're too ill to read the Word of God. There are times when nothing goes right and we're subject to unexpected pressure. There are periods of spiritual barrenness and despondency in which our taste for the things of God well nigh disappear. And during such periods, remember that your salvation does not depend upon the reading of the Bible every day. It depends on what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for his people by his life and by his death. And what is important is always to be coming back to the Bible after periods of neglect. And I think that's good advice. I picked that up from a book that I was reading. And I think the important thing is there. The important thing to remember is our desire for the Word of God. We may not be able to read because of illness, but we have a desire for the Word of God. And that's the all-important thing. I was reminded of the words of Samuel Rutherford, that saintly Scot, who said, if I had no other heaven than a continual hunger for Christ, then such a hunger would still be a heaven to me. And then I want to think thirdly of how we are to create a time. How important it is that we create a time for the Word of God. You may ask the question, well, when should such a time be? When should I read the Word of God? What part of the day should I read the Word of God? Well, the answer to that can only be when you are most alert mentally and can have an undisturbed period of time. Most people acknowledge the morning is the best time when they're freshest. But again, for the housewife and the mother who is caring for children and they're getting their children off to school, and that's her first priority of the day, then when she finds a quiet period in the day is perhaps the best time for her to look at the Word of God, to read the Word of God. Others may find that early evening when they get home from work, that's the best time. And we're all different, and we should never attempt to impose our particular pattern of reading and prayer upon fellow believers. That's getting into legalism, and we need to dispense of that. And then finally, I want to think briefly about developing a plan. I And my advice there is to find a plan that is most helpful for you as an individual. Again, I would not seek to dictate what is the best plan for certain people. You may find that you want to read the Bible consecutively from Genesis through to Revelation in a year, in which case you will need to read 3 chapters a day, Monday to Saturday, and 5 chapters on a Sunday. That works because I've tried it, and I've tried it 3 times, but I don't think it's the best reading plan, at least not for me. You may decide that you want to read a particular book of the Bible over several times before moving on to the next. That's why I brought this little notebook up. I have a number of them. Way back when we were living in Durham, that's before we lived in York, I was looking for a Bible reading plan where I would derive much from the scriptures and would be most helpful for me, so on and so forth. And I got a plan through a book that I found. I was rummaging through a box of books and a book I came across. And it told of the late Dr. Barnhouse Gray, who was a Keswick speaker, Bible teacher, and he'd been looking for the best way in which to read his Bible. And he says, I got the answer through a friend. He says, this friend was walking one Sunday afternoon, one summer's afternoon, and to visit a member of a family, and he sat down underneath a tree. And he took from his pocket either his Bible or New Testament and began to read Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. And he read it between 12 and 15 times, and he said at the end of that time, not only was I in possession of the epistle, but the epistle was in possession of me. And so I picked that idea up, plan up, and I thought to myself, no, I can't just sit down and read Paul's epistle to the Ephesians over 12 times today, but what I can do, I can work through the plan over a period of a month. And so I decided that I would take this little notebook and I would put at the top Ephesians. And then alongside it, I would write, read slowly. And probably first day, I got to the first chapter, and then I would say, right, read from chapter 2. And the second day, I maybe got to chapter 3 and verse 10. So I said, right, read from chapter 3 and verse 11. And until I got to the end of the epistle. And when I got to the end of the epistle, I would then put a 1 and put a circle around it. And I carried on that way until I'd read it through 15 times. I find that a profitable exercise. And I did it with a number of, in fact, I think all the books of the New Testament and a number of the books of the Old Testament. And that was helpful. And so what I would say to you tonight is, find a plan that is helpful for you and stick with it for a while. Maybe you find another plan that's maybe more helpful and use that. But have a plan. Don't just read here today and there tomorrow. Be haphazard in your reading. Have a plan. And I think you'll find that you get the most from your Bible reading in that way. That's just a few of the instructions that I would want to pass on to you, that I would want to heed myself. And remember that when we're reading the Word of God, we're listening for our Savior to speak through His Word. We were singing that hymn, "More About Jesus Would I Know." And the way that you get to know more about the Lord Jesus Christ is by reading His Word. Just in conclusion now, we've a small clip from the Desiring God series. Daniel's going to bring it up now, just for 6 minutes, and then we'll conclude our service.
need consistency. Let me give you three things that I think can help us. One is, I think you need consistency. I think you need consistency. A time, a place, and a plan. A time where you can focus on the Word of God, right? A place where you're undistracted, and a plan of what you're going to approach. For me, I read through the whole Bible. I'm just constantly moving through it, but I've taken the pressure off to do it in a year. Because as I put that pressure on me, and some of you, that's not pressure, but for me, suddenly my devotional time just became Bible speed reading time, and that's not the goal. The goal is an honest communion with God between Ben and the Bible. And sometimes that's a chapter, sometimes it's two or three verses. I've given myself that freedom because the goal is a communion with God. And that can happen over a single verse. And so I'm moving through the Bible. It's good to have a plan. Sometimes I write books of the Bible out because it makes me go slow. And then I write out my own words as well. But I find a time when I can focus, a place where I can go and be undistracted, and then a plan of how I approach it. And I found that that helps me. I've never met a strong Christian who does not meditate every day on the words of God. I've never met a weak Christian who does. And so I come consistently before the word of God. But not just consistently, I come creatively. Creatively. That when I was dating my wife, I didn't just have one phone call with her from 8 to 8:30, right? Where we just stirred one's affections for one another. Okay, talk to you tomorrow. All right, and hung up. We harnessed every means of communication possible, right? We would hang up talking. You hang up. No, you hang up. No, you hang up. No, you hang up. And then we'd hang up and text. Then get to the office and email. And then get smoke signals. Like, you're the greatest, right? I mean, we just grab anything to communicate. And so for me with God, I'm constantly looking and saying, how do I harness the world around me? How do I use music, right? Martin Luther extolled music, right? As second only to the word of God, because by her, all the emotions are swayed, right? He said, I love music because it helps stir my affections for God. For me, I used to take walks at night. That I would go out when I was in college. I had a church that had a prayer time you would sign up for 1 hour a week. And I signed up from 11 to 12 on Sunday nights. And I feared my church enough to know if I signed up, I would really do it, right? And so I signed up to pray. And I remember the first time I did it as a young man, kneeling by my bed, and I prayed for myself, my roommates, the college campus, the city, the state, the globe. And then looked at the clock, and it had been like a minute. I'm like, dang it. I fell asleep. Felt really bad about it. And so the next week, I was like, all right, do over. Decided to pray in my closet, because I knew God had said there was something spiritual about praying in your closet. But in my closet, it was just piled with dirty clothes. And so I got in there, and I'm like, oh, it's kind of warm and dark. All right, and I just fell asleep even faster. So I realized the only way I'm going to do this is walk around the neighborhood. And the only way I could do it and not just have weird thoughts rolling in my head, the kind of half a sentence, was if I talked out loud. So on Sunday nights, if you wanted to find me, you'd have to drive around the neighborhood. I'd be the guy walking around. My neighbors probably thought I was crazy because I'd be out there at 11 o'clock being like, and then he says to me, right? And I'm just talking to God about what's going on in my life. Finally, I just pulled up in a high school football stadium. And every Sunday night, I would just sit there under the stars and pour my heart out to God. And I fell in love with him in a football stadium. That was our place. Wasn't my morning devotional time. It was just a secret place. Now me and my staff once a month have a day with the Lord. We all go out someplace, have breakfast together, and then we spend a whole day. And I love it whenever I bring on new staff. They're so scared of that. They're like, we're going to have a day-long quiet time? I'm like, just come. And they go, and what usually happens is we run out of time. That is, we give that space to God where I open up my heart and I let the seed of truth sink into it. He meets me there. And so you find a consistent place. You find creative ways to meet with him. And then last, I would say you find community. People around you who can speak the word of God to you, right? That we would extol and encourage one another as long as it's called today, right? That we wouldn't be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You need buddies like Randy, who I remember telling him one day about something going on in my life while we were watching a basketball game. And then he just flipped the TV off and said, what are you doing? He said, what I'm doing is I'm gonna pray for you. And you need friends like that. Sometimes being alone in your room with the Bible is not the best thing. Martin Luther discovered that when he was depressed. He said, sometimes you just need the company of a good woman. And by that he meant his wife, because she made him laugh and not take himself so seriously. Other times he bowled, right? And that's okay. So I get consistency, creativity, and community so I can open my soul so that the word of God can drop in. Last thing, thanks for your time. Is I read a book a few years ago about fire.
And when you want a fire to really burn, you need three things. They call it the fire triangle. You need heat, you need fuels, logs and things that'll burn, and you need the wind to blow, right, to spread it. That's what you need. You need heat, fuel, and wind. I was out a few weeks ago with some buddies out at a hunting lease. I'm from Texas. And we were out there. And as we were out there, they had had a fire that night that they had left, and I was gone. I came back that next morning, and you could still see smoke rising, but it was all white. There was ash, right? And so I leaned down there, and I just pushed the ash away because it smothers the coals. And as I pushed the ash out of the way, there really were some coals left in there, right? And so what I did is I began to drop fuels onto it, wood, sticks, grass, and then I began to blow. And those once fading embers became a flame, became a roaring fire. And that's what you're meant to do. That as I sit with God, I ask him to sweep away the embers, the weird insecurities or distractions that keep me from him. And what I find is he uncovers, if you're in Christ, there is a deep burning for him in you. And then you load your affections for God with thoughts of God, because what you think about is what you care about. What you'll care about, you chase. And yet for Paul, he prayed that our love would be filled with knowledge. That I ask God, oh Lord, as I take the words of God and put them next to my soul, would your spirit blow on them? And may the wind of God blow so that the word of God landing upon my soul becomes a flame of affection for him. That's my prayer for you.
Hopeful that you can glean something from it that would encourage us, stimulate us, inspire us as we come to the reading of the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, we do bow to thank you for your Word. We thank you for the power of your Word. We thank you for the effect that your Word can have upon our hearts and upon our lives. We pray that we might love your Word, that we might meditate upon it, that we might know what it is to walk in the light of it. And Lord, we confess our need of your help. Lord, without you, we can do nothing. And so we pray that you'll continue to speak to each of our hearts through your word, for we ask it in our Savior's name and for his sake. Amen.